Well, I'm going to pray as we stand, and as the musicians, please do make your way back to your seats. Heavenly Father, in your word, the Holy Spirit is described as like a fire who comes and lives within us. Lord, we are cold. We pray that he would warm our hearts and our minds. Nourish us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Please take your seats. And here we are, the final sermon from the book of Romans. And it might look like we've got a bit of a bad passage. You know, after all that deep theology this morning, what have we got? Well, a bunch of names. Some of them very hard to pronounce. I'm not sure that's the first place you'll look when you're looking for names for your baby. Craig did a good job. Thank you, Craig. It's been a long series. We started looking at the book of Romans back in January. But you can count yourselves lucky. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through Romans in 85 sermons. That would be a whole year and 8 months of Sundays, nothing but Romans. And at the start, I spoke about the importance of this book to Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, how it changed Europe. But has it been important to you? Has the message that we've heard about God's grace, has it had an impact on you? The first few chapters we heard about just how sinful we are. Has that changed your view of yourself and of mankind? Have you realized or perhaps been reminded about just how incredible it is that Jesus died that you could be forgiven? Since chapter 12, we've looked through loads of these different rules and commandments, very practical instructions for us. Have you been encouraged to live differently for Christ? Last week, we thought about sharing this message with others. We've seen that acted out, that passing on of the message. That's all of our roles. Have you tried to do that this week? Did you invite someone along? Well, I would guess that we could all answer yes to some of those questions, but not to all of them. Change in the Christian life can be slow, and often we slow it down by being less engaged with God than we could be. Perhaps you want to listen again to some of those passages on our website. But more than that, I think people from outside, when they look in on the church, if they hear all this wonderful theology, they want to ask, does that really work? And inside the church, as we struggle with life, and the question we begin to ask ourselves is this working? Should I keep throwing myself into this, or should I find some other way? Now, I want to persuade you this morning that this last passage from the book of Romans, far from just being a bunch of names, it's very important for us. First of all, it reminds us that we need each other. And second, it answers the doubt, does this really work? How? Well, because we see it working in the lives of real people. But firstly, we do really need each other. And I think, especially after last week, when we thought about taking that message out to others, it's very easy to think of Paul as some kind of Superman. I mean, he told hundreds, if not thousands, of people about Jesus and started churches all over the place. And we imagine that he did that all on his own. But actually, the picture that we see here is that he was part of a big team in partnership with huge numbers of other people. Just look down at the page, the book of Romans, I think it's 1:1-4:2, chapter 16. Look at all those names, all those different people, we heard them read. Those are Paul's partners in the gospel. Listen to some of the things he says about them. He says, they risked their lives for me. The church meets at their house. They worked hard for you. They're outstanding amongst the apostles. He calls them my dear friend, our co-worker, my dear friend. Their fidelity to Christ stood the test of time, he says. Women who worked hard in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. His mother's been a mother to me, he says. And he says, give her any help she may need from you. She has been a benefactor for many people, including me. These are our deep personal greetings, not just names of people he's heard of, but warmth. He's full of praise. So rather than thinking of Paul as a lone gunman, some sort of Superman, we ought to think of him as part of a team. In fact, he's part of a church full of different people with different gifts. And just to give you an idea of quite how important, I want to explain a little bit about the cost of writing a letter like this, how expensive it was. Writing, copying and sending the book of Romans is estimated in a modern equivalent would have cost about £2,000. That includes the fact that some of the scribes were working for free, like Tertius, who says hi in verse 22. That's a lot of money, isn't it, to write and send this letter? And if you like figures, I do, the average ancient papyrus letter that we've discovered was only 87 words. That's the average length. The philosopher Seneca averaged 995 words in a letter. Paul averaged 2,500. And Romans, his longest letter, is over 7,000 words. Very, very long. And our reading today was about 10% of that. What am I saying that for? Well, Paul spent a lot of money sending this letter and a lot of money writing these names. An estimate would be about £200 to include these names at the end of the letter. This chapter of Romans is longer than the average ancient letter. So what does that mean? Well, it means it's important. And rather than just ignoring the names and looking at the other little bits here and there, I want us to look at the names, to acknowledge. What does this tell us? What tells us Christians need each other? We need the love and support and care of one another. We need the encouragement of each other. Yes, we need God and the gospel message, but we also need partners in church. That's why sometimes we say at the end of this part of our service, when we head through for tea and coffee, where the electric heating is on, by the way, that's the second part of our service. Church is still happening as we go through into there because we need each other. But since these names are so important, let's get stuck in and have a look at them. And I think that the main lesson that we learn as we do look at these different people is that the gospel really works. It really works. You know what a difference it makes, don't you? When instead of just hearing the theory behind something, you speak to somebody face to face, you see from their own story how the gospel message has changed them. It's made a difference in their life. It really works. That makes a difference. And that's what we see here. We know that the gospel works in Rome because of the church that it produced. It produced a varied church, a hard-working church, and a wise church. And I'm going to spend a bit of time on each of those three. But firstly, it produced a varied church. And I mean a church with a real mix. So have a look down. We're going to look at some of these names. We've got Jews and Gentiles. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. Jews who we know about from the book of Acts. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who've been in prison with me. So there are others. But then if you look at verse 12, these two ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa, well, those are Greek names. They mean dainty and soft, if you're interested in the Greek behind that. Even more Greek, about the most Greek name you could possibly imagine, I think, verse 15, there's someone who's called Olympus. This gospel, which is for Jews and Gentiles, it works. If you remember a few weeks ago, we said that Jews and Gentiles were a bit like whites and blacks in the time of racial segregation. We talked about that picture in America of whites and blacks not even able to sit next to each other on the bus. Well, the gospel came and it brought these two groups together in this church in Rome. Jews and Gentiles alike are together. The gospel works. Next we see men and women. So there are couples, verse 3, we've got Priscilla and Aquila, we've got Andronicus and Junia, but not just couples. There are women mentioned alone. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. And those two Greek women, verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, and also Persis, all of whom, women, who were singled out for praise as hard workers. So the gospel saves and brings men and women. And they have equal status before God. We've heard that, haven't we, as we've looked through the book of Romans. They didn't have in the culture, but they did in the church because of the message of Christ. It works. It's also worth noting, just as we pass, that Paul is clearly not anti-women, which is an accusation that's often made of him. It's clearly not true. He works with, he greets, he praises the women. He lists Priscilla's name before Aquila in verse 3. Some people try to read a lot into that. I don't think that's necessarily too significant. But he doesn't say, greet Aquila and his wife. The gospel works. It's for everyone. They're also rich and poor. So if you look at the end of verse 10, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. So that would have included some slaves. He doesn't just say greet Aristobulus, his whole household. And the commentaries tell me, because my knowledge of names isn't quite this good, in verse 8, Amphiaretus, 9, Urbanus, Hermes in 14, Philologus and Julia in 15. Those are popular names for slaves. They were very, very likely to have been slaves at that time. So you've got the poor. But then, verse 23, he says, Gaius and Erastus, who are mentioned, are there important people. Erastus is the public director of works in Corinth, which was a major city. So this guy would have been a big name. And he greets, or sends his greeting, to slaves. The gospel breaks down pride. It breaks down class divisions. It works. And lastly, we see it working across age ranges as well. Verse 13, Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. You see, young and old, both called by the same gospel to the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? And as we see all that, just in those names, it's worth reflecting. If we think that there are some people outside who cannot be reached by the gospel, we think perhaps they're too posh or they're too wealthy, perhaps they're not educated enough, or perhaps they're foreigners. Foreigners just stick together, they don't mix, do they? Well, we see here the gospel works and it draws together a real mix of people to become one church. When the message of Jesus impacts an area, impacts a group, a society, it draws people from every corner. And so the church should reflect its society around it. Our church here at St. Nicholas should reflect this area of Stevenage. I'm not sure, actually, that we do that. That's why we need to reach out. The second aspect of the church in Rome, which shows us that the gospel really works, is that this is a hard-working church. I'm sure you noticed that as the reading went through. Not only do we see Paul working hard and he asks for prayer, but also we see name after name, time after time. It's not just that these people are his friends. They are his co-workers. The gospel doesn't just make converts. It makes church partners and workers working together. So if you glance down, you'll see it's everywhere. Verse 1, Phoebe is a deacon. Verse 2, she's been a benefactor. That means she's given money to support Paul and other work. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, co-workers. Verse 6, Mary worked hard. And as we've said, many of the women are singled out for praise, particularly because they worked really hard. Urbans is a co-worker. 21, Timothy, a co-worker, sends his greetings. As well as Tertius, who's the guy who's written the letter down as Paul has dictated it. If you're a Christian, you are not just brought into a friendship group at church, people who are here to meet some of your relational needs. No, you are made a co-worker, a partner with others here at church. We work for God. It's challenging, isn't it? I wonder what they would say about you. I wonder what they'd say about me. Greet Dan. He showed up fairly regularly. What would he write about you? Now, especially for the PCC and our church planning direction, it is worth pausing for a moment and taking on board just how fantastic it is to see this team, see this partnership. Paul was not this lone ranger. He worked in partnership, and wherever he went, he had people alongside him working hard, watching, learning, and working in partnership. 26 people named in the list. There's a house church, two households, a particular family, a group of friends, loads and loads of people mentioned. The gospel draws us together as partners to work hard. So we need teamwork. So actually, we can't just leave it all to the PCC. We can't just leave it to those who are currently volunteering for the kids' work. Even they are not enough. I pray that God will draw us and raise up people who are working hard as we understand this wonderful gospel, this wonderful message. It's not just Dave and myself. It's all of us. And That hard work that we need to do doesn't contradict the message of grace. Time and time again, the way we see that people are faithful Christians here is not because they work hard, because he describes them, verse 2, 3, 9, 12, as people who work hard in the Lord. That's what a Christian is, someone who is in the Lord. You don't earn your way by working hard. So there it is. Now we're saved by faith, we work hard. And lastly, and more briefly, look down at verse 16 and 17. The gospel produces a wise church. I think actually when you get to this verse and you've been reading through and it's been so positive, some people find it quite surprising. It's easy to imagine this team full of friendship and love, very supportive of one another, but there is also some care that's needed. There's wisdom needed. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ. You see, not everyone is a partner. There are gospel enemies. Who are these enemies? What do they look like? Perhaps they're persecutors who come and attack. Well, perhaps those people are, but that's not what Paul picks out. The real enemies, the real danger, comes from people who teach the wrong thing. They teach things contrary to the teaching you've learned. That might be a surprise. Not persecutors, but false teachers. But actually, that fits with everything we've seen, doesn't it? As we've gone through the book of Romans, there's been so much teaching. Verse 16 of chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of that message, because that is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. God's power is in the message. So the real problem comes when people get the message wrong. Verse 17, he says, keep away from them. Well, how can we spot them? He gives two ways. Verse 18, they serve their own appetites. That is, they receive, they take, they gain from what they teach, whether it's money or status or power, whatever it is. They serve themselves and not Christ. That's one way. And also verse 18, they use smooth talk and flattery. Perhaps they relax the gospel so it sounds smoother and easier, and they flatter. They might say things like, God accepts everyone just as they are. Sounds so nice. But then they leave out the second half. But he doesn't leave you just as you are. Jesus Christ is Savior, they teach. Sounds so good. He'll forgive you. But they miss out. Jesus Christ is Lord. You must obey him. God is love, they say. But they don't say God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God opposes evil. He is a consuming fire. And how are the Romans doing? Are they wise? Well, yes, they are. They are a wise church. Look at verse 19. He says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. They stick to the message. They bear good fruit in obedience. So why does he say that then, if they're doing so well? Well, because although they're wise, they still need to be careful. Although we might be wise, we still need to be careful. And I think it's quite unfashionable in our culture, where apparently truth can just change from one person to the next, but it's all true. Good, clear, accurate teaching is important for us. The gospel produces a church which cares about teaching and holds not simply to personal truth, but to God's truth and to his gospel. And that must be the case here as well. That's why we have home groups as a central place to what we do as church. That's why on Sunday, the Bible teaching takes a central place to our meetings. That's why we teach the hard truths as well as the easy ones. We work through a Bible book from start to finish, not just picking out the good, easy bits. We've seen real people with real changed lives. The gospel works. It produces this varied church. A hard-working church and a wise church. It really works. So I hope that you do not feel lonely and isolated in your faith. I hope that you can share with and spend time with friends here and walk your spiritual journeys together. I hope you get the insights into how God is working in people's lives, so it's not just theory, but practice, as you can praise God and thank Him for what the ways in which you see Him working in others. We need that encouragement. We need God's truth, and we need brothers and sisters walking side by side with us who are being changed by God's word to encourage us on. Do you know, I have Christian friends who, if they weren't Christian and I wasn't Christian, they would never be my friends. They're just so different. God brings us together with people who are very different. Do you have friends like that? Friends with sometimes you have to bear with them because they can be hard work. Well, the gospel works. It should bring us together with people like that. And this passage should be a huge encouragement to us. It really is worth investing all of ourselves in this gospel because it really works. And it brings us together. I'm going to end where Paul ends, in a word of praise and blessing. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen."